something that was thrown upon me when I was a young man. And the 10 toes of Daniel's stature, the 10 horns of Daniel's fourth beast, all of these are the same thing. The 10 horns, 10 toes of Daniel's stature, the 10 horns of his fourth beast, and the 10 horns of John's first and second beast are the kings of Daniel 2:44 and Revelation 17:12-14. They're the same. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the coming millennial kingdom of the Lord, and that's when these kings are going to be on this earth. And the kingdom shall not be left to other pieces, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus is going to come at the end of Armageddon, the final battle in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's going to defeat the army of the Antichrist, set up his kingdom, which they rejected when he came the first time. And he's going to break in pieces all those kingdoms, the 10 toes of Daniel's stature, the 10 horns of Daniel's fourth beast, which are the same. And you'll also discover in Revelation 17:12-14, this is the same, these are the same horns. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. They receive power as kings 1 hour with a beast for a short period of time. I believe that's a period of time of about 3.5 years, but I'll just take it for what it says, a short period of time, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So am I concerned about all these horns and these toes and the coming battle of Armageddon and all the horrible things that are going to happen? A lot of people are. A lot of church members are. A lot of saved people are. So I'm not concerned about any of that. Not at all, in the least. I just present it because it's something that's necessary to get down to what's really important. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I was called to salvation 61 years ago. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was called and I was chosen in Christ Jesus. And some 11 years later, I submitted to scriptural baptism. Now, I've only got one problem. It's not whether I go to heaven or not. It's whether or not I'm faithful. A lot of people think preachers just hammer on them all the time to get in church so they can say, well, we had a big crowd last Sunday, and the church is growing, and anything's wonderful. That is not why I encourage people to be faithful. First of all, it's something the Lord asks all of us to do. And secondly, it's extremely beneficial and spiritually wise to be faithful while you're here in this sinful body of flesh, so that when you arrive in heaven, the outer garments that you receive from God are going to match the degree of faithfulness in this life. And as a pastor, as a man called of God to preach the gospel, all this stuff up here about the 10 kings and the toes and the horns, that's all interesting. But this is the important thing. Faithful. Now, what do you think? You think I'm going to point the finger at you and say, put your first name on a line and say, you're not faithful? I'm not your judge. God is your judge. And his word is your judge. And he's the one that judges. What do you think? Are you satisfied with your degree of faithfulness? It's a personal question that you alone can answer. Oh, I can jump down your throat, and I can tell you, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do this, you ought to be here, you ought to be there, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that. But half the time, it's going to make you mad. And you're going to feel obligated to do it because I'm on your back like a duck on a June bug. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you. You think God's satisfied with your degree of faithfulness right now? You think he's satisfied with your attendance record? You think he's satisfied with your submission to his will? You think that your life is being lived like he wants? Well, what do you think? Now, what are you going to do about it? It's not a personal matter between me and you. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. These 10 toes, these 10 horns, they appear over and over throughout the scripture. And there are 10 jihad kings among the kings of Revelation 19:19. This is part 3. We've already completed parts 1 and 2. We covered the 10 toes the first week. We covered the 10 horns the second week in Daniel 7. Now we're going to attempt to cover the 10 jihad horns of Revelation 12. At the Battle of Armageddon, most of the kings of the earth will come to join the Antichrist in a final attempt to eradicate the nation of Israel. If you can't see we're heading for that in the Middle East right now, you're as spiritually blind as a lost bat. That's what we're headed for. Now, when's it going to occur? Way off in the distant future. Because the Antichrist has to arise in Europe, and he has to do this, and he has to do that, and he has to put on the mark of the beast, and he has to dominate the whole world as we know it today. So we've got plenty of time. I don't think so. I don't think we've got all that long. And regardless of when it's going to happen, I don't think it's too far off. So why do I keep saying that? If there ever was a time in your life that you exercised any spiritual sense in that saved heart that God gave you, it's now. You better wake up. And you better start making your life count for something, and you better start measuring up the degree of faithfulness that you think God is pleased with. In the Battle of Armageddon, most of the kings of the earth will come to join the Antichrist in a final attempt to eradicate the nation of Israel. Among them will be the 10 Arab nations representing 10 horns in Revelation 12. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. This is the Antichrist. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is the final battle. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. This is Jesus Christ returning to end the tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon. Some 3.5 years before the final battle of Armageddon, some 3.5 years before Jesus comes with all the saints he has previously raptured to come back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, it's what's known as the second advent. Some 3.5 years before the final battle of Armageddon, which closes the tribulation period, 10 kings of nations out of the territory once occupied by the ancient Roman Empire will attack Israel from the north. When the 1948 war occurred, why wasn't it successful? Well, the main answer is God wasn't ready for it to be successful. And the secondary answer is this. The Arab nations had been fighting each other for so long and hate each other so much, they couldn't unite. So you had 3 and at times 4 nations involved in the 1948 war, Jordan, Egypt, Syria, and sometimes Iraq. Then along came the 1967 war. They couldn't unite in that either. And along came the 1973 war, the Yom Kippur war. They couldn't unite in that one. So they lost all 3 wars. The book of the Quran and the traditional teachings of Muhammad are quite clear that the Mahdi is to come. They believe a man will arise, much like our messianic view of Christ. And they believe that he will apparently die from a weapon of war. And that all of a sudden he will be found alive. And that he will unite all the Arab people. And they will attack and finally defeat the rest of the infidels, which includes the little devil Israel and the big devil, the United States. That's been a part of their traditional teaching for years. That's not a theory. That's a fact. I think that man is going to be the Antichrist. Why did the first 3 wars fail? Well, because it wasn't time. God didn't want them to succeed. But now you've got a spirit of jihad that's sweeping across the Islamic world, and it's sweeping all the way across North Africa, all the way across Turkey, across the Middle East, and all the way across to India. And the Muslim faith now is uniting, and they want a jihad. They want Israel not to be give back the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. They want to kill every cotton picking one of them and forever eradicate and end what is known as the apple of God's eyes, the Jewish nation. And it's happening. I don't think this attack It's too far off. And I think the actual planning for it is already in the works. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling of the way first. Before Jesus comes, there has to be a falling away first. Listen, if you can't see the falling away, you really are blind. Now we're told to accept homosexuality, lesbianism. Now we're told that it's a matter of human choice and it doesn't matter. We're told love everybody and let anybody do anything they want. We're told that you don't have to obey the commandments of God's word. We've taken them out of the public school. We're tearing down every semblance of God in our national structure. We're trying to turn this into a purely secular nation without God. You can see it. It's there and it's real. And if you want to see it in the religious world, you want to see what came out of the great evangelical movement that began in the 1730s, turn on your television set. You'll see a whole bevy of men, Benny Hinn, Jack Van Impe. Look at them. What are they doing? They're encouraging a great world church made up of all believers, and they give lip service to the local visible assembly known as the New Testament Church, and they want you to send their money into them, and they want to do the evangelistic world all the favors they can, and they want to teach them that heresy and garbage that they're passing out regarding the doctrines of salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. And they take the Lord's Supper sitting up there on a platform, delivering it to all the people that are sitting at home in their bathrobes, and they're taking the Lord's Supper sitting there in their homes and on television among a group of people whose religious beliefs are so dissimilar that there is nothing but constant division among them. This is the most ungodly generation that ever stepped on this earth since the flood. You say, well, what are they falling away from? The faith, a system of teaching and doctrine. They're falling away from it. And what do they keep saying? We don't want doctrine. We don't want doctrine. We want to feel good about this. We want to communicate with God. We want to meditate. We want to lift up holy hands. We want to feel good inside about ourselves. We want to have communion with God. We want to have communion with God, His Spirit, through the world. You know what they're communing with, hating with? Satan, the God of this world, the God of the air. And do you think He's going to meditate with them in a way that they think that it's horrible? No, they're going to feel good about themselves and everything else, and they are being deceived and do not realize it. So there certainly has been a falling away. And it's worse, and it's worse, and it's worse. God put the local church down here so that we as lively stones could be built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable by Jesus Christ. He put the local church down here, lively stones that could rub against one another. You don't agree with everything I say, do you, Jerry? Well, we rub against each other. You don't agree with everything I say, do you, Charlie? We rub against each other. Neither do you, Kenneth. We rub against each other. What is rubbing against other stones cause? It causes them to be smoothed out. It causes them to get along together. I love you, Jerry. I like you, Jerry. I love every one of you here. You're different from me. You don't believe everything I believe about everything, but we rub together and we learn to get along together. And that's the one thing that's the most important element in the church, getting along together, loving one another, knowing that because we are human beings, we're not going to look the same way on different sorts of things in the world, and learning to live with one another and love with one another as we are. But you've got to do it on a local basis. You've got to make it in contact. Now, call on one of those people on television to preach your funeral. They'd probably do it for $6,000 or $7,000. Ask them to marry your daughter. They'd probably do it for $6,000 or $7,000, maybe, if they weren't famous like Benny Hinn. Ask them to do something for you. Ask them to make any kind of a commitment to you to do anything. They won't do it. That's why God made the church local and visible and put it down here so people could learn and work together and serve God. Whatever we're going to do, we better do it quickly. And that day shall come, there shall come a falling away first. Well, it's happening. And that man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist. He's not too far away. Revealed is apocalyptic. It means to be completely exposed, to be fully visible. In the second advent, we're told Christ will be revealed. The word is apocalypsia. It means to be completely exposed. You'll see Him. It means He'll be manifested. Well, He hasn't been manifested yet. But I'm telling you, this part right here is going full steam, and it won't be long until this happens. The son of perdition, the son of destruction. The last evil kingdom of Antichrist on this earth was to initially be composed of 10 nations with 10 kings led by the man of sin himself. It was to arise out of the ashes of the old Roman Empire, and I've always believed it would rise out of the southern half of the empire, being made up of 10 Arab nations. I believe the elements for its formation are in place today. I have taught this for 31 years. This isn't something I came up with when I came up here, because nobody even dreamed of this 31 years ago, but I was taught this when I was a child. I believe the elements for its formation are in place today, and I suspect that the most likely Arab nations of which it will be comprised are Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And Iraq, you can't form a government over there. You cannot form a democratic government over there. And just as soon as the U.S. troops pull out, I guarantee you they will hate us more than when we first went in there. Now, I was for the war. Make no mistake, I was for going in there and getting Saddam Hussein out. O-U-T, finished. But then I wanted us to pull out of there and let the Kurds and the Hui, let the Kurds and the Shiites and the Sunnis and all the other secular groups just wipe each other out. Let them fight it out. But now we're over there trying to get this back together. You can't mix iron with clay. You can't put those people together. The only thing you can unite them is in a hate for the infidels of the rest of the world that are not of the Islamic faith. The 10 horns on the dragon are also the same thing. The 10 horns on the dragon, who is the devil, found in Revelation 12, are the same 10 horns found in Daniel 7. Every time you see 10 horns in the book of Revelation, I don't care if they're coming out of the devil, if they're coming out of the beast, if, whatever they're coming out of, they're always the same 10 horns. They're the 10 Islamic nations that are coming out of the old revived Roman Empire. And the 10 horns on the dragon, who is the devil found in Revelation 12, are the same 10 horns found in Daniel 7. Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Those 10 horns are the same horns mentioned in Daniel. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and others shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Revelation 12:1. Now, we're going to take a look at these 10 horns in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 12:1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, quite frankly, if God had not interpreted this scripture in the Old Testament, we could have a field day with this thing. And you could make each one of these mean something that was totally alien to the purpose of God. But God interpreted this scripture in the Old Testament and left no doubt as to who the woman is, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. There can be no legitimate question as to who the woman in this scripture represents. She is positively identified in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel. It is from this nation that God has chosen his remnant. God will select a remnant of 144,000 Israelites to be carried unharmed up to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. First of all, let's examine the symbols of this verse. Here is a woman clothed with the sun. Who's the woman? What's the sun? Standing on the moon. What's the moon? And a crown of 12 stars on her head. What do the 12 stars represent? What does the moon represent? What does the sun represent? What does the woman represent? Well, if we hadn't already had this thing interpreted by God in the Old Testament, we could just have a field day with this and everybody could have their own opinion. But you can't have your own opinion on this, and I'll show you why. The sun is the patriarch Jacob. The moon represents his wife that gave birth to his 12 sons, and the 12 stars are the 12 sons from which the nation of Israel descended. The woman represents the nation of Israel, and this interpretation is not based on opinion. God revealed the key to this verse to Joseph long before John ever even thought about writing it. You want to see the interpretation of this scripture? Here it is. Centuries before Revelation was written, the last book in the Bible, God had this particular set of symbols put together. You won't find them anywhere else in the Bible. Genesis 37, 9 through 11. And he, Joseph, dreamed yet another dream. Back then, God gave them dreams. And in those dreams, he revealed things to them. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. He had 11 brethren. Together, there were 12 of them. And said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars," Joseph was the 12th, "made obeisance to me." When it says made obeisance to him, it means that they bowed before him because they were in subjection to him, because he had been placed over them. So Joseph told it to him. He went home and he told it to his father. He told it to his brother. They understood it. Look at their reaction. And his father rebuked him. His father said, "How dare you? What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" Then his father interpreted it. "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren, the 11, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Will we be put in subjection to you? Will you be placed over us?" Father didn't like it at all. His brothers hated him for it. It's one of the reasons they sold him into captivity. But notice what the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, notice what he did. But his father observed the same. His father didn't understand it, and he didn't like it, but he believed it was from God. This prophecy was fulfilled during the lifetime of these 11 brethren and Joseph and his father. Notice, you identify the father, his brethren, and also his wives. He told it to his father. You had the sun, you had the moon, you had the sun, and you had a woman. Here in Joseph's dream are the same set of symbols, the sun, moon, and 11 stars, with Joseph himself being number 12. Jacob, his wives, and Joseph's 11 brethren are made to bow down before Joseph at some future time. And they were. This was to be fulfilled when all of Jacob's large family came down to Egypt, where Joseph had been made second in command to Pharaoh. God only uses this set of symbols twice in his word, nowhere else. And the first interprets the second. So I don't have to stand up here and say, "Well, now, this is what I think about the woman. This is what I think about that." I don't have to say I think about it. I know. Because this set of symbols is only used twice in the entire Bible, and God used it to let us know precisely what he was talking about in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. The woman literally represents all the descendants of the 12 sons of Israel, whom we identify today as the nation of Israel. So the woman is definitely the nation of Israel. The actual 12 stars are the 12 offspring of the man Jacob. The moon represents his wives that gave birth to these 12 sons. And Jacob himself, Israel, is the son, and the woman has to be Israel. Revelation 12, 2, "And she being with child and travailing in birth, pained to be delivered." Over 1900 years ago, the nation of Israel gave birth to the flesh and blood Son of God, the sinless man Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. God chose a virgin of the tribe of Israel as the one who would bear his child in her womb, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now let's just stop for a minute. All this is interesting, how you put all these different prophetic symbols together. Well, what's the real thing that needs to be considered in all of this? Look at all the trouble God went to for you. Look at all the trouble he went to and all the things he put up with for me and for you in letting us know all this ahead of time and sending his son in a Bethlehem manger. And surely that ought to get our attention and make us realize that what we believe is real. And it ought to make us understand why it's so important to be faithful. There's lots of things you can't do. You can't live above sin. You can't stop having bad thoughts. You can't stop being jealous or envious. You can fight against it. But what is the one thing you can do? You can come to a house of worship, a local New Testament church, and you can serve God in it. You can give to the church. You can serve in the church. These are the things you can do. God is not going to judge you because you couldn't live above sin. God's going to judge you because the things you could do, you would not do. And those are the things that God's going to judge me for and the things he's going to judge you for. There's lots of things we can't do, but we can be faithful. And God went through a lot of trouble, and he told us all about it and wrote a book about it. Luke 1, 30 through 31. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. It's no one else. It's nothing else. It's a person. It's the man, Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt, in whom God dwelt reconciling the world to himself. You come to him to be saved. He saves you. You're called, and you're chosen, and you're his, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But then when he asks you to be faithful, why is there such resistance on your part? Because the devil is alive and well on planet Earth, and his demonic hordes are working as rapidly as they know how to try and stop you from giving any glory to God in your life by being faithful in the last days. And God's children are falling away from the truth and from the faith once delivered to the saints. Revelation 12, 1 and 3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. In verse 3, we find the great adversary of the woman and her man-child. Their adversary is the great red dragon, the fallen angel, archangel Lucifer, whom the world knows today as Satan. Listen, he's alive. You believe Jesus is alive. You believe when you got saved, Christ was transplanted in you. You believe that. Well, let me tell you something else. Satan is also very much alive, and there's one thing that Satan does not want to see happen. If you're saved, and if you've already submitted to baptism, he does not want you to be faithful in God's local church. It gives glory to God, and he doesn't want it. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So go ahead and stay home. Go ahead and find something else that's more important. If Jesus had not thought you were important, he might have found something else to do when crunch time came and he had to give his life for you on the cross. So now that crunch time has come and you find all those other things out there so appealing and they keep you out of church, do you really think that that's right? And if the Holy Spirit bothers you about it, why don't you do something about it? He is portrayed as being red with the blood of the prophets and other saints. He is caused to be slain. The 7 heads represent the kings of the 6 great world governments that have persecuted Israel in the past, and one that will persecute her in the future. Persecution began with the Egyptian Pharaoh of the Exodus, and will end with her persecution in the Negev wilderness by the Antichrist. The 6 symbolic kings that persecuted her in the past represent the following nations in chronological order. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. The last world government will be the 7th, and his king will be the Antichrist of Satan. The 7 crowns represent the authority given to the kings of these nations by Satan. I've got another sheet, but as I say so often, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I'm not going to do the other sheet, but I am going to remind you of something. Something I've already reminded you of repeatedly. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Do you ever wonder about those people that say, why he might not come for 100 years? Do you ever wonder about people like that? I do. You know why? They don't want him to come. They want to go ahead and live out their life. Enjoy everything down here. And then when they reach about 99 and their whole body's completely worn out, there's nothing left, then it's okay for Jesus to come and take them. Do you ever think about that kind of an attitude? Well, it's pretty easy when both of your knees are killing you and you feel like you're about ready to drop. It's pretty easy to want him to come then. I wish I had known. I'm looking at a lot of young faces. I'm looking at young family faces now. I love you and I care for you. I'm not going to be here much longer. And I'm looking at a lot of you that are young. Your bodies are still vibrant. You can still get around. You can still do things. I wish to God I had had this attitude I have now when I was your age. But with all that strength and all that power that you have and all that natural ability and all the ability you have to do things, you're a real easy pick for Satan. And he's going to work every way he can to keep you from serving God. You know what I want when I die? I want this church to go on and be a better church than it ever was under my ministry. It's going to have to be you. It's going to have to be up to you. You're going to have to pick up the torch. It's God's torch, not mine. I don't know what the need is in your life. I know if it's salvation, I can't help you. Only Jesus can. And if you'll come trusting him this morning, he'll save you. If you need to be baptized because you're already saved and you know it, I'm not going to force you down an aisle. If you've never been baptized by immersion by the authority of one of God's local churches, knowing that you're a saved individual and you've never done it, you need to do that this morning. Well, I can tell you that's when cows come home, but it's going to be up to you, between you and God, when you decide to do it. And as far as being faithful, all I can tell you is, you don't have much time. And as I've said so many times, and I know you get tired of hearing it, whatever you're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you better get at it. You don't have much time. So when we give this invitation, if God's bothering you and dealing with you, there's only one way you're going to get relief. To tell God, yes, I'll try to do what I can, Lord. And if you're lost, there's only one way you're going to be saved. You're going to have to come trusting Jesus. It's up to you. As we give this invitation, I hope you'll come. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's word, and the rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit.